Brock, did you and I consult about this message this week?
No, not once.
And oh, the weight of the worry. All those left unanswered prayers. It's driving me crazy. And it feels like you don't care. And yet, we hear Jesus say, anything you ask in my name, I'll do it. And yet, we hear Jesus say, two of you agree and pray about any matter, it will be done. Oh, the weight and the worry. I heard a lot of weight and worry in your prayer request. And here comes Paul. Here's what I want to do. No. Here's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you today, powerfully. Colossians. And for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Why? Why, Paul? Why do I have faith in Jesus, and why do I have love for all the saints, my brothers and sisters in the family, the covenantal family of God? What brings that about in my life? Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the message of truth. That's where I hope and pray the Spirit uses me today for you, that you hear about this hope in the message of truth. Does that sound like your experience? Let me ask you, let's be real today. Brock, you're singing this song, and I'm thinking, well, I might as well just sit down because that's my message. And it was, has that been your experience? Or do you want to say to God, this is what's real. This is what I feel. And I feel it right now. I don't want pie in the sky. Has your experience been, in all honesty, can you say that your experience has been what Jesus just promised? Has it? Have all of your prayers been answered? Well, there's three possibilities as I see it. I happen to know a lot about this subject, and it's not really a good credentialing. I don't think you want this kind of credentialing, but I happen to understand this. There's three possibilities that we have to come to grips with. A. You got any unanswered prayers, first of all? Do you have any? Do you have any weight of that on you? Okay, A, Jesus was perpetrating a cruel hoax. That's number one, right? We have to consider that possibility. Because he's making a bold, breathtakingly sweeping statement to his family. Ask anything. Any matter. And it'll be done. I'll give it to you. And the reason I want you to ask is so that your joy is complete. Ah, there's the rub. It feels like you don't care, Lord, and it's driving me crazy. I thought you told me to ask because my joy would be complete. My joy is anything but complete. I can tell you that, Lord. Do you say that? Possibility number two. Number one, Jesus perpetrated a hoax. Number two, John and Matthew got it wrong. The reason I chose John and Matthew, because John and Matthew are not synoptic, are they? I'm sure Luke would say the same thing. I'm sure Mark would say the same thing, because those are synoptics. They all use the same source, Matthew, Mark, Luke. So if you find it in Mark and you find it in Matthew, okay. But if you find it in one of the synoptics and then you find it in John, because they did not consult. They got it wrong. Did John and Matthew get it wrong? Did they misunderstand? Were they misguided? Did they misquote Jesus? Well, because I believe in plenty of verbal inspiration, taught to me by my wife, means every word in Scripture is exactly as it's supposed to be. Every word is inspired. I sign on with that. I can't go down any other road. All right, so there's a third possibility, though, isn't there? Jesus, number one, it's a hoax. Number two, John and Matthew got it wrong. Here's number three. Number three, something else is at play. Something else is going on. Something about prayer that we don't understand. I think it's the third one. I think so. In fact, you know what? I'm not going to say I'm absolutely, profoundly positive it's the third one. You see, the title is of the message, and this caught Nathan's ear, and I knew it would. I knew when I did this that Nathan's going to fact check me, because it's about of wormholes and perfected prayer. Now, Nathan, my knowledge of wormholes begins and ends with Star Trek episodes. Okay, I probably am. But I asked Nathan just to indulge this. Wormholes. What does a wormhole have to do with prayer? Well, what is a wormhole, first of all, according to Star Trek and Tim? Always on the Enterprise, they would they'd be going around checking out alien planets and so forth and exploring strange new worlds, you know, the gig. And every once in a while, something would show up on the screen, and Picard would say to Data, "What is that? What do I see?" And Data would say, "Unknown, sir." And many times it turned out to be a wormhole. So Picard would say to Worf, he'd say, "Send a probe. Let's probe it. Send something out there. Let's see what that is." So Worf would send a probe. The probe would go out from the ship and gone. Hits the wormhole and it's gone. And Picard was asked, "Where's the probe? I thought you sent a probe in there." And Worf, "I did, sir. It's gone." "Data, where's the probe?" Data would, "Scanners indicate that it's in another galaxy even now. It's gone hundreds of light years into another dimension, into another reality, into another galaxy, as soon as that probe hit the wormhole." The wormhole is a portal. It's a way to reach one dimension or one reality into another reality, instantaneous, with no time elapsed. Wormhole. Remember that. It has directly to do with prayer. And how exciting this concept is. Jesus had just, he's given us the keys. You know, we talked about that. You have the keys. You have the keys to the kingdom. You're the church. You're the covenantal family. Why Jesus deigned to do that, I have an idea. It has to do with the consummated kingdom and what we're going to be doing there. And he tells the disciples, the statement right before about prayer, he tells the disciples, "You've got the keys, and I want you to employ them. And here's the thing about this. I want you to loose or bind things." He says, the keys, you either open the gates to the kingdom, the 12 gates, or you shut and lock the 12 gates with those keys. Disciples, you do one or the other. There's no neutrality here, remember. You're a sentinel. Either you're either a good sentinel or a bad one, but you're still a sentinel. Now, with those keys, here's the thing, Jesus says. Here's what's fascinating. activity here by you, by me, by his disciples, with those keys, affects there. Activity here by his disciples, by you and me, affects a reality on the other side of the wormhole. Instantaneous. And then Jesus does something that is astonishing. And you know, I get inside the humanity of Jesus, and I almost think that he's saying to himself, I've got to tell him this too. Because he goes completely off subject here. He's talking about disciples being sentinels. He's talking about disciples employing the keys and to open or shut the gates of the kingdom for people, loosing or binding. And then he goes completely off subject, so uncharacteristic of him. And he says, I want to expand that for you, and I want you to buckle your seatbelts, disciples. He tells the same group to take the same concept and to apply it to a different activity. Same group. Same concept. What's the concept? Activity here changes things there. That's the concept. In order to understand this, remember, wormholes. Same group, disciples. Concept, what you do now matters, lasts, stands. We've got to stop thinking ephemeral. You know what ephemeral? Ephemeral is the opposite of eternal. And the activity, concept stays the same. Group stays the same. The activity changes prayer. Again, and here's where Jesus just, again, amen. I want to say something to you. If even two of you here on earth, every promise in Scripture has a condition attached to it. A particular group does a particular activity in a particular place. Got those three particulars? Particular group, particular activity, and a particular place has a particular effect somewhere else. If listening is the most powerful thing God's people can do, and it is, listening is the most important job for a sentinel. You don't listen, you don't hear the enemy cracking through the bamboo shoots, then you're no good as a sentinel. The second most powerful thing that you and we can do is pray. If even two of you... Who's the two? Who? What two? Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the hoi polloi? No. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his newly formed church. Please understand when you read Scripture, stay in context. I've heard this verse so non-contextualized so many times. Who's he speaking to? Who's the promise given to? His disciples, his church. If even two of you, where do you do this activity? Here on earth, pray in agreement about any matter. It. What? What's it? It. Well, the agreed upon, prayed for matter. It will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Period. What's going on here? And by the way, before we get into that, by the way, Newvillians, does any verse in Scripture honor the small Christian church as much as this one does? Do you see Jesus' heart? Do you? You see what Jesus attaches himself to? Do you see who Jesus identifies with? There's no threshold of great numbers. Jesus is not attracted to that. This is it. What's going on here? Any matter? Well, that's not really what he says, is it? Is it? What's the qualifier of that matter? What is the qualifier here? Come on, put your thinking caps on. Something qualifies any matter. Like the Johannian verse on the back of your bulletin. Jesus says, if you pray and ask, what's the qualifier there? In my name. Here's the qualifier about any matter. If two listening, praying, therefore guided disciples agree about a matter. Do you see that? I've heard this verse said, and so have you. If two of you gather together and pray about anything, done. That's not really what Jesus is saying. And it's the only thing that makes sense, because I know this to be true. Any matter that two guided disciples agree on, you're not going to get a guided listening disciple to sign on with your self-centered prayer, are you? No, you're not going to. Else they're not a guided listening prayerful disciple. Do you follow this? Is this making sense? Any matter that meets that criteria. Well, what would two prayerful, listening, obedient disciples agree on? What would they agree on, would you think? God's will, right? God's will. That's the whole point. That's what we're talking about downstairs with Katie and Teresa. Two agreeing disciples are going to pray. Well, they're going to pray how Jesus prayed. See, that's praying in Jesus' name. And watch this. To that particular group, to that very specific particular group, participating in that particular activity on that particular place on earth, it has a, under those particular guidelines, you got it so far? Particular group, praying, listening disciples, particular activity, praying in agreement, on a particular place on earth here in Newville Church on Possum Run Road, under those particular guidelines. Jesus gives us an astonishing promise. In fact, he gives us his word. It will be done. Has that been your experience? Any unanswered prayers? Cruel hoax? I asked my wife to join me in prayer. She's a guided disciple. She's listening. She's obedient. didn't happen. Well, wait a minute. It will be done in a specific way, Jesus says. Well, how, Jesus? Because it's beyond my capability. What I'm praying for, I can't possibly make come to pass. And neither can my praying partner. It will be done. How? It'll be done for you. By whom? Well, by God. Where? Ah, the wormhole. In heaven. Watch this. It'll be done. You have your Lord's word on it. It'll be done for you. It'll be done by God. And it'll be done in heaven. That's our Lord's word. Well, how? And okay. Here's the question that comes to my mind. If I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, and maybe yours too. Boy, did I wrestle with this message. I showed Teresa on the swing. How many drafts? 6 drafts. That's so unlike me. I'll sit down like Brock. That's like, that spoke to me, Brock. I think Brock and I are like that way. Shoot from the hip, man. Up, boom. I write a message, I'm done. Never look back. Run the stop sign going 90 miles an hour. Okay, it's done. Not this one. Why did Jesus pray? No. Yeah. Why and how did Jesus pray the way he did? And therefore, how and why will we pray the way Jesus did? It'll be done for you by God in heaven. My boys would come to me with a request. And they're little. Daddy, here's my goal, Daddy. I want thus and so. And here's how it should be done, Daddy. In their little boy reasoning, you come to God with little boy reasoning and tell him how it should be done. This is the problem, God, and here's where I want to go, and here's the best way to get there, God. So do that, follow my agenda, follow my blueprint, everybody goes home happy. So my boys would come to me with a request. You come to God with request. And here's what I want. And I would say to them, and I did this too much. Teresa said, well, you spoiled the boys. Well, that's the pot calling the kettle black. I mean, she thinks that I was the one that spoiled the boys. So if I had it within my power, I would do it for them. But I rarely did it their way. Why? Because I had a much better way that ultimately would be much better for them. It will be done for you by God. Wormhole. In heaven. Activity here changes things there. Well, that's great, God, but like Brock said in his song, it's what's real, it's what's here, it's what's now. Stay with me. So I looked at a couple of prayers of Jesus. If we're going to pray in the manner of Jesus, in the pattern of Jesus, and if we're going to get a praying, listening, obedient disciple to join us in that, what tremendous hope this is, by the way, for praying, listening parents and grandparents. The promise here is breathtaking. Teresa said, you know, you come down hard on your congregation a lot of time with your messages. And she said, this is going to be so hopeful and encouraging for them. She was glad to see me get off that thing for a while and get more into this. So I said, yeah, I think it will be. How did Jesus pray? Well, what's the most What's the example you think of right away when you think of Jesus praying? What comes to your mind? What's the prayer? The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Does God have a desire? A hope? God? Dare we say even, does God have a prayer? Does God have a prayer? Perfectly articulated by Jesus. They go to him, Matthew, chapter 6. Teach us to pray. How do we pray? Don't you want to say that? And Jesus said, when you pray, you should pray like this. Jesus articulates God's prayer, and he asks, may your name be honored as holy. May your kingly rule be extended, and may your will be done. But wait a minute. A particular activity in a particular place has a particular effect somewhere else. And he said, I want that to be done here on earth, like it is being done in heaven. Was Jesus' prayer answered in his earthly lifetime? Kian, tune up. Is that your experience? Watch the news this week? The most horrific evil acts, Satan personified. Is God's name honored as holy on earth? Is God's kingly rule extended on earth? Is God's will being done on earth? Was Jesus' prayer answered during his earthly lifetime? No. No. Hasn't been. Won't be. Until those things that he asked for are a reality, are what is our truth here on earth. Jesus' prayer is not answered during his earthly lifetime. Jesus' prayer is not perfected. Do you have any prayers that are not answered on your lifetime? Has God failed you? It will be done for you by God in heaven. Jesus' prayer, not answered during his earthly lifetime, but it won't be perfected until those things that are presently stored in the heavenly realm, God's honor, God's kingly rule, and God's will, stored, aren't they? Hidden, right? Reserved, right? Where? In the heavenly realm. When will that be answered? When they are practiced on earth. Jesus' prayer has not been answered, has not been perfected. I think of your faith, Paul says. I think of your love that you have for the saints, and I know that it's all tied up in the hope that is reserved for you in the heavenly realm. See, Jesus lived it. Jesus had faith in the Father and unparalleled love for everybody that he came in contact with. Why? Because he knew he had a hope that was reserved in heaven that he knew was one day going to be practiced and perfected on earth. Any matter? Yes. Any matter. What's the second prayer that comes out in your mind about Jesus? And here's where it gets tough. Oh, we can talk about the honoring of God's name. Yeah, that's airy-fairy, isn't it? The extension of his kingly rule and the doing of his will. Yeah, we're all going to sign on with that. Sure, that's going to be great when that comes to earth. But, you know, I've got a matter right now that's a little bit different. What's the second prayer that comes to your mind about Jesus? If we're going to pray after the pattern of Jesus, that's at Lazarus's tomb. That's a great one. And I wrestled with that, Teresa. Did I not wrestle with that example? I called Teresa in the car phone. I said, I still call it a car phone.
I wasn't in the car.
Well, anyway. The prayer that comes to my mind, Thursday night, April 5th, Garden of Gethsemane, a walled-off, gated garden, Mount of Olives, to the west of Jerusalem, overlooking the city, to the east of Bethany, a 20-minute walk where he just raised Lazarus 1 week ago. And here it is, Thursday night, a little bit before midnight, and he says to the disciples, "You guys stay here, because I got to say some things to God that I cannot have you here." God, take this cup of agony away from me. I don't want this. Fix it. Remove it. And when you read Scripture, you read immediately after that, and immediately after that, what do you read? Not my will, he says, not my will, but yours. Do you understand the gap between those sequences? You see, when you read it, you can't see the gap. We think Jesus said that prayer and immediately says, "Well, not my will, but yours." I don't buy that for a minute. Do you think it's easy to take a prayer like that and then immediately recant it? How unreasonable. God, take this out of my life. I've got a list of things here that we want taken out of our lives. Gap. He weeps. But, not my will, but yours. What happened to that prayer? What happened?
It changed.
Watch this, people who watch. I know some of you are struggling with heavy things. There's nothing heavier than that cup of agony that Jesus was about to take. That's an ephemeral prayer, isn't it? Jesus, my sovereign King, made an ephemeral request. That is so hopeful for me. Does that not help you? He asked that the immediate situation that he was in be fixed. Boy, do I want that. Ephemeral, imperfect prayers that we make. That was an imperfect, ephemeral prayer. Watch what God does and what he's going to do for you. God took that ephemeral, imperfect request and changes that cup of agony into a throne at his right hand, into a throne in the highest heaven. You got some imperfect, ephemeral prayer? It will be done for you by God over here. Well, I can't see it right now, though. I don't see it. It's not a reality here. And I want it to be a reality right now. I want it to be fixed now. Because this is where I live. And I don't care about this stored and reserved and kept in heaven business. Do you trust God? You know, it comes to that. I'm going to share something personal, Teresa. She was struggling with some things, and she came, you know, asked me about it. And I said to her a simple phrase, "Do you believe that God is sovereign?" Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe that He is on your side? Did my boys think that about me? Yes, they did. It will be done for you by God in heaven. Can you live there with me? In that gap between the ephemeral, imperfect prayers that I make every day and the perfection that God is going to cloak it in someday, exceedingly abundantly more than I could even ask or think. How good is that? Wait a minute. Jesus' prayer about the cup of agony is still not perfected, is it? He's in the throne in the highest heavens on the right hand of God. Watch this, Jesus. It's coming back to earth. It's stored in heaven. Your request, whatever it is stored in heaven. Do you think that God is sovereign? Does He love you? Is He on your side? And if that's true, he says to Jesus, "I'm going to take that cup of agony. I've got it. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down at my right hand. I want you to rest." Wow. I want you to rest, Jesus. And one day, that prayer is going to be perfected on earth when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's saying that to us. You've got enemies. I don't know what it is. Financial enemies, health enemies, relationship enemies. And I make an ephemeral, imperfect request to God, deal with those enemies now. And God says, it'll be done. It will be done for you by me, and it'll be done in a heavenly realm. And one day, that is going to be revealed to you here, back on earth, in a way that you couldn't possibly have ever imagined, and exceedingly abundantly more than you could have asked or thought for. And what He asks us to do now, and here's the hard part. Sit down and rest. He's got it. Rest until He makes our enemies our footstool. Personal. Hard lesson. Let me tell you something. My son, he's healed. Your fractured relationships with your children are going to be perfected. Your work that you think doesn't matter will be perfected. It's already true. It's already a reality, stored, hidden, reserved for you. And one day, will be translated into perfected stewardship, perfected relationships, and perfected worship in the lives of his listening disciples, where? Right back here on earth. Can you, again, I'll join you, and I need your support in this gap. Can you live there with me? Between the imperfect, ephemeral, and the perfected, eternal answer, because he will take our momentary light affliction and make it an eternal weight of glory. Why? We end with this. Why? You see, Jesus says, isn't that powerful what he says? You see the reason this is true? Wherever two or more people are gathered together in devotion to me, there I am, right in the middle of them. We have the historical Jesus with us. When two listening, praying, obedient disciples agree upon a matter, parents, grandparents agree, do you see the power you have over your consummated kingdom experience someday? Ask, Jesus says, so that your joy may be complete. Make your consummated kingdom experience. You can shape it right now. He's here among us. And I think of Matthew's message where he says Jesus started his ministry. And he walks among us. He was right there among the people. And Matthew says people came from, well, he said they came from Decapolis. They came from Galilee. They came from Jerusalem. They came from Judea. And they even came from beyond the Jordan, Matthew said. For the simple reason that they wanted to be among him. They wanted him to be among their gathering because life spilled out wherever Jesus went. And Jesus showed them what is reserved for them in the heavenly realm that's coming back to earth. He showed them very tangibly, powerfully, and concretely. This is what it's going to look like. Things are going to be made perfect. It'll be done for you. How? Jesus. By God. Where, Jesus? In heaven. It's stored. Rest. Rest. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.